This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 8, 2015, the third Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The Jews demand a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. I have stressed over the pre-Lenten season and during the first few weeks of Lent, of which we are approaching the halfway point, about Lent being not only an expiation for our sins, but also for us growing closer to our Lord Jesus Christ objectively by engaging in some small way in what he did for us in giving himself up for us, both in his incarnation and in his crucifixion. And in growing closer to him, we have to set our priorities straight or know how to approach him. And in that reading to the Corinthians today about Jews demanding a sign and Greeks seeking wisdom, a cursory reading, you go, well, good, I'm glad we're talking about this because I'm not a Jew and I'm not a Greek, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't put things in the Bible for particular folks. He gives them to us for us. And he just uses Jews and Greeks as an example of characteristics that we have in our own hearts in approaching our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the characteristic of the Jews who demanded a sign and Greeks who sought wisdom. It does apply to us. So did the Jews demanding a sign for a second. Jews demanding a sign. Like the former miracles that they had seen throughout their history as a people. You know, you think about a group of people who got to see some things that manifest God's power. They are the stories which we talk about millennia later. The parting of the Red Sea. These folks got to see the Red Sea parted. A lot of scientists and geologists and all kind of other ologists like to explain, well, you know, there was a strong wind and the tides got real low and the Hebrew people were allowed to cross over. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that God piled up the waters of the Red Sea as if walls on each side of the Hebrew people, and they trod through on dry ground. You know, you'd think that would be enough to see walls of water on each side of you, because that's a miracle. The other thing that I explained about tides and things, that is not a miracle. If you could explain it by natural phenomena, it's not a miracle. It's a miracle when God piles up the sides of the sea like a wall on each side of you. But as I said, if that wasn't good enough, how about the fact that people are chasing you and either want to kill you or drag you back into slavery? And those people who are chasing you after you go through on dry land, they are drowned by that same sea that our Lord piled up. Okay? They got to see things like this. But, a few days later, oh, he doesn't love us. He's not really with us. We like the food back there better. We're going to starve to death in this desert. Woe is us. You know? After seeing something like that, you would think, you keep your mouth shut and just let God be God. But no, but when they grouse, what happens? Hey, every morning when they wake up, there's going to be a bread-like substance on the ground for them to eat. And guess what? Not only is it going to be on the ground to eat, it's going to taste good. The description of it is it tastes like honey. Love that stuff. Oh, we're sick of this stuff. In Egypt, we got to eat onions and leeks and had all kind of meat and stuff. And we don't want that, you know. God cannot win for losing with these folks. All right? He got enough signs. They always wanted to see more. It was always about signs, seeing things. I need something to prove things to. That's why they turned their back on our Lord Jesus Christ. Because their idea of a Messiah was this great warrior king that's going to, you know, by the sword just smite all the Romans and get them out of there so they could start killing animals in their temple again. Okay? That was their idea of a Messiah. Not one who is God, who clothed himself with flesh and dwelt among us and came to live among us, to teach us, to show us truly who God is, and to save the souls of all who would embrace him in faith. That's what God had always said the Messiah was going to do. Not be a general and throw out a particular army and a particular little piece of real estate. He's going to send a Messiah for the whole world. He always wanted a sign. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like that. I don't ever want a sign. Don't you? Don't you? You know, and if you're here, you're probably not in this. Charismatics, okay? Huge subject for a different day. A lot of nuances. And I'm not just per se criticizing. But whether they be Catholic or not, charismatics have this tendency. It is a tendency. I know many. I love them. They're great. You know, it's in context. They always want to see something. They want to hear tongues. They want to see a sign. Well, the Holy Spirit's not really with that person because he doesn't hold his hands a particular way when he's praying. Because that shows that you're a charismatic. If you're charismatic, the Holy Spirit's really with you. You look like this when you're praying. That is a subtle way of seeking a sign. I need to have a sign to prove God's here in the person of his Holy Spirit. God does not work like that, generally, does not work like that. So again, that's just one critique of many, but I digress. We'll move on. We all do that subtly, and when we say things like, although God wants me to do that if this happens. Or probably even more so, well, God must not love me, because, or there must not be a God because this happened or did not happen for me. That is desiring a sign. I hear this so frequently. I wish I knew God's will for my life. I try not to eye roll. There's this book. If you open it up, it's called the Bible. It's just chock full of God's will for your life. And the way we should orient ourselves is not, well, I'm confronted with this or maybe confronted with this. Let me figure out what God's will is. Guess what? If you know the scriptures, you know what his will is. So just approach the subject in the parameters of his perceptive will and his revealed will and go about your business. And you will know what God's will is for your life, and he will open doors and he will close doors and you will proceed. That's the way it's supposed to work. It seems so mundane for us that that's the way God works with us generally. Those are the, we don't get, signs are for a particular time and they are to confirm something specifically, not to titillate you. God is not a circus bear. Hey, do some tricks for me, then I'll really prove that you're God, you know? No. That's Herod. Herod, hey, I hear all these stories about you. Do this, do that. Then I'll let you go free. Jesus just stood there. Could Jesus have done? Yeah. Could you imagine the things he had done? It's one who raised people from the dead. He could have come up with something. He could have made the sun stand still for a little while or made it rain on Herod or whatever. He didn't do it. Because I don't have to prove anything to you. That's what the gospel said today. Yeah. He didn't have to prove himself to men. He knows men. He knows their hearts. And he doesn't have to prove himself to them. We do not need signs. We have them. Get into that a little bit later. Let's go to the Greeks. The Greeks seek wisdom. The wisdom of men is what they seek. They seek explanations for everything. For the, you know, in the scientific world, in the natural, yeah, we should be able to explain things. There should be empirical things that we touch and see and are proven. Guess what? We serve a supernatural God. We serve a supernatural God. And you cannot explain him. If you can, as I say all the time, you could sleep in on Sundays. Don't bother coming here if you can explain God. All right? He is God, we are not. He is the creator, we are the creatures. We do not seek the wisdom of men to explain him. The Greeks were the rationalists of their day. And that is pervasive to this day in our churches. Yeah. I love to hear that. Oh, you know, they used to believe in transubstantiation. You can't prove that. This whole Trinity thing, oh, I don't buy into that. I go to church and all, but whatever, because you can't explain it. Duh. That's God. We're not. He's got to reveal himself in ways that we cannot explain, because we don't need knowledge. If you can explain him, he's not God. And also, faith is belief. All right? It takes no faith whatsoever, to let you know right now you're sitting in a pew. For one thing, they're kind of uncomfortable. They're designed that way. All right? Not for comfort. All right? It doesn't take any faith to know you're sitting there in the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, the Trinity. The fact that you can walk into a confessional and have a priest say, I absolve you from all of your sins, and walk out knowing in your heart, without a doubt, that you are truly absolved from your sins. Can you explain that? No. Can I explain that? No. There's not a priest worth his salt that would ever say he could. You can't explain it. You're not supposed to be able to explain it, because he's God. He is transcendent. We have a faith that is not about what can be explained to us. You know, our minds don't work well intellectually after the fall. A lot of people, they think about the fall and original sin, that means I'm spiritually in need. I sin occasionally, if not always. You know, yeah, it's about the sin thing. The fall is pervasive. It has corrupted us physically. That's why we get sick, and that's why we eventually die. It has corrupted us physically. It has corrupted us emotionally. We do not relate to others well the way we should. We're very self-serving in our relations to others. We always generally have ulterior motives. In general, is an understatement. We always have motives in our relationships. Our wisdom, our intellect is corrupt. We don't understand things the way we should, because we are not oriented properly outside of Christ. Our orientation has to be toward Christ. Because when we're not oriented, the same St. Paul, under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit, says in his letter to the Romans that our senseless minds are darkened. We don't get things properly in the orientation if we're not oriented toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. Anything that can be explained as far as religion, philosophy, whatever, because some religions are philosophies, they're not about people like ours. They are imitations of the truth. They have enough truth to suck you in, but they deny primary tenets. In our day and age, first and foremost, you have clerics in this diocese. So don't pray for Jews. You don't have to. Let me tell you something, folks. The three monotheistic world religions, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, one, embraces the tenet that we serve the God-man Jesus Christ and fulfill his precepts. The same God-man who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Among many other very exclusive statements by the God-man Jesus Christ. The other two are not equal. They do not believe the same things. The other two primary tenets of their faith are a denial of that God-man. They deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Outright. If you are this or if you are that, you deny Jesus Christ. They're not the same. They're not the same. They are imitations of the truth. I am the way, the truth in life. He is the truth. Not what we can explain is the truth. That's the world's truth. It might be all prettied up. It might look real pious. It's not the truth. Well, they pray and they fast. Yes, they do. And that is commendable. They deny our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the crux of the matter. We believe something different. We, as the Holy Spirit tells us, we believe something that is foolish and weak. We don't like that in our pride to hear that. You are in the world's sight. What you believe is foolishness. It is weak. And it's really kind of interesting for me. Last night, this morning, today, right now, I look around and I see there are doctors in this room. Doctors. There are lawyers in this room. There are people that have a whole lot of degrees in this room. There are engineers in this room. Okay? Not by any stretch of the imagination, dimwits. Why are they here? Why is anyone here? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has opened your heart to the fact that this is the truth. You can't explain it. You come to an altar. These people, they walk up there, they kneel down, and there's a piece of bread. They get, what is up with that? It is idiocy. It's dumb in the eyes of the world. It is truly foolish. Why do you believe it? Why do you believe that our Lord Jesus Christ is body, blood, soul, and divinity present objectively in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar because of the Holy Spirit? That's faith. That's not sitting in the pew. Your mind has been opened. Your heart has been opened to something true. It's weakness in the eyes of the Lord. Weakness. You think about weakness. The Jews looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Romans looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ as being the most denigrated, pathetic individual on the face of the planet while he was hanging from the cross. Look at him. Made blind people see, raised dead people, and they're alive right now. But look at him. He can't get himself down from there. He's not strong. He's weak. We nailed him to pieces of wood, and now he's just hanging in front of everybody. How weak and pathetic is that? You know, you couldn't, if you're a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. That's how denigrating it was thought to be. It didn't matter how heinous your crime was. If you were a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. It was a disgusting, not only physically, it's just the most ignoble way to die. Horrible. You were just a pathetic piece of trash. You were no better than an animal to be killed like that. That was the weakness upon which the world looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ. But through that weakness of hanging on the cross and dying for us, he dies, and then what does he do? Overcome death. Overcome death. He was dead, and now he is alive because he wanted to be. He said while he was alive, I have power to lay my life down and to take it up again. We have trouble waking up in the morning when the alarm clock goes off. That's how weak we are. And our Lord Jesus Christ was dead, and he became alive because he wanted to. He overcame death through his weakness. The culmination of all this foolishness and weakness is the cross. It is that crucifix. The cross. Seek a sign. You want a sign? And we do. There it is. You know, this is a little footnote. The most ancient recorded action of any Christian wasn't some glorious prayer, some awesome liturgy, nothing like it. The first recorded act, and it's recorded in Roman secular literature as a denigration, is a sign of the cross that we do to ourselves. It's a sign of the cross. Yeah, there's this group. They worship this criminal who was executed in Judea, this Jesus of Nazareth, and they sign themselves at the cross. The sign that was, for them, a symbol of disgust and denigration, they put it on themselves. How pathetic are they? The cross is the sign that we have, and we see it all the time because it's not a symbol, it's a reality. Every philosopher, whoever walked the face of the planet, they spoke about trivialities. They hair split, mundane and ridiculous little minutiae of life. And they get these little cadres of people that like to follow them around. that cross changed the world. No philosopher ever changed the world. That cross did. That cross has called and changed people's lives and hearts, no matter what their social status, their race, their ethnicity, the continent upon which they live, none of it. It changed lives. It changed hearts. That can only happen supernaturally. Christ crucified. We preach that. I don't preach. Yes, you do. You do by the way you live your life and the fact that people know you're a Catholic. When they look at you, they expect something. Because if they don't get what they expected, because they expect a sign, the way you present our Lord Jesus Christ can be very, very detrimental if you don't present him the way he should. We gain strength to present him properly, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And that's what it is. The Mass is a holy sacrifice. In this Lenten season, everything points us and focuses us on our path to the passion and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives, every single day, Lent or not, should be focused upon the passion and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we are here today. This is where we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to believe this truth. This is why it becomes more of a truth for us. Because every time you are at Mass, it is the sacrifice of the cross. Folks, it is not a reenactment of the Last Supper, okay? It is not a supper. That's why they call it the Last Supper, because every Passover meal on the face of the planet was ever pointed toward that Last Supper that was the culmination of the shadows, which was the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Church has always referred to it as the sacrifice of the Mass. It is a bloodless representation of the sacrifice of Calvary to the Father. That's why it should be treated with the utmost of reverence, because every Mass that you, in which you participate, in which you assist, every Mass you must see our Lord nailed to the cross, offering his blood for your sins to his Father. That's what the Mass is. It is not a reenactment of a supper, okay? It is not merely, you hear the term Eucharist. Yes, it is. Eucharist means thanksgiving. Yes, we give thanks. For what? The cross and his sacrifice for us, his shed blood for us. That's what the Eucharist is about, the thanksgiving. It's not about us. It's not about what we get out of it. He does not say, do this in remembrance of me. In this cool meal that we have, he says, do this in remembrance of me. And what was he going to do? To give his life for us. That's what the Mass is. Just like Lent, as I said, points forward to the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Christian lives are centered. The source, center, and summit of our Catholic life is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And what that points to is the resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.